Today, we are beginning a five-week series on our heart statements. It's been a long time, too long really, since we've taken the time as a church family and have reminded ourselves what we are doing here together. What matters most? What's the most important thing about our life together? And I want to do this for several reasons. First of all, for those of you who are newer to First Baptist, and I mean newer, like you're here in the last year or two, maybe even 3 or 4 years, I want to help you get a clear sense of who we are as a church family. You know, maybe being here, you're like, you know, hey, I love what I see. And I love in the ministry that I am getting, my family is getting. I love the atmosphere and the opportunities. I love all of this. I'm so thankful that God has used us as a church family to be a blessing in your life. And what I'm hoping to do is formally introduce to you our heart statements, which will help you get more connected, with the mission and community of First Baptist Church. I want to give you a foundation of understanding of these things, of the things that you're currently being blessed by. Of course, this isn't just for new people among us. It's also for us who've been around for a while, because we need this too. It's so easy to forget what is most important about our communal life together. Remembering clearly who we are in relation to God, in relation to one another, and in our community, friends, this will help us keep focused on what matters most. And I think this is especially important to us as we think about our Reaching Beyond project that we're in. As many of you know, the wheels are in motion right now to build a new facility, completely relocate up to Highway 13. It's a massive undertaking. There's an enormous amount of money pledged to see more people in the Taylor County area get the chance to hear the message of the Lord Jesus that we proclaim in the various ministries that we have here at First Baptist. I'm so thankful again that so many of you have seen the value of investing the resources that God has given you, the money that God has given you, to see that happen. And if you're newer here and you know that some of these things are happening and you're feeling like, you know, I want to give too, we will help you learn how to do that. So don't be bashful in bringing that up to us. This is important work. But you know, it's possible to proceed in this important work and forget why we're doing it in the first place. It's quite possible to put the cart in front of the horse and start thinking and acting like building a building is our top priority, when it is not our top priority. Our top priority is the ministry that we offer one another and this community in the name of the Lord Jesus for their good and for the glory of His good name. That's our top priority. And I think revisiting our heart statements, I'm praying, will make an impact in our daily lives individually, our corporate lives together as a family, keeping us grounded in what matters most in the midst of these exciting and changing times, okay? That'd be my hope for us. Now, if you've visited churches in the last few years, even the last 10 to 20 years, or maybe you've belonged to different churches, you know, and maybe in other communities, maybe you've seen various mission statements, or some churches call them vision statements. Of course, those aren't unique to churches. Businesses have them. Schools have them. And of course, they have them to try to coalesce an entire community around a specific direction or value. Back in 2005 and 2006, when we put these heart statements together, we were convinced that any kind of mission we adopted, friends, needed to come from somewhere. Everything we do always has a source. It always has an origin. In fact, the most important thing, really, friends, is not the mission we're on. It's the place where the mission is birthed. That's what's most important. And the place where we all get the energy and the fuel and the direction to stay on mission, that's what's most important. And the Bible often talks about this source, this place of origin, as our heart. Okay? And Jesus makes this really clear in a passage in Matthew 15. So that's our first passage this morning. Why don't you take a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at a couple verses in Matthew. I'm going to, of course, share with you a few other verses in reference. Matthew chapter 15. Let me tell you what's happening in Matthew chapter 15. So Jesus is teaching his disciples after a dispute with the Pharisees. These religious leaders, these Pharisees, were bothered that Jesus' disciples weren't following certain purification laws when they sat down and had dinner together. And so to fail to purify oneself, they believed, would make you unclean before God and before other people. And so what Jesus does is he corrects this misunderstanding for his disciples. He says, you know, not being clean of hands, that doesn't make you impure of heart or soul. He says that comes from somewhere else. And the answer is in verses 19 and 20. That's the money verses. Look at that with me. Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. What to eat, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." You know, all the Bible's important, but then there are some things in the Bible that are of greater importance. And the truth that Jesus expresses fits into that greater importance category. And here's the point. Friends, you and I do what we do because of what's going on inside of our heart. We do not do what we do based on other circumstances surrounding us. The actions that we have come from our own heart. Now, you can fake it for a while, but not for long. Friends, our actions, our words, our thoughts come from inside of us. And the Bible calls that place our heart. And so the good that we do, it's because God has changed our heart to be that way. When we do wrong or we do evil, it's because that's what our heart is like. I've said this so many times, you know, that common, very popular, secular thing to say, well, I did a bad thing, but I'm a good person. That doesn't jive with the Bible. That doesn't jive with what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 15. Go read 1 John chapter 3. You will see very clearly from God's word, we do what we do because it's exactly what's going on inside of our hearts. Exactly what's going on inside of our hearts. And this is one of the most important things that we need to understand. Okay? Obviously then, the good, the helpful, the loving actions that we need, our hearts need to be changed so that we are that way. You know, every time I've preached this, preached on our heart statements, it's been two times, this is the third time I've preached on our heart statements, I've always quoted this passage from Dallas Willard's, from a book he wrote called Renovation of the Heart, because it so perfectly sums up Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 15, the discussion in 1 John chapter 3. This is what he said. Dallas said, "We must clearly understand that there is a rigorous consistency in the human self and its actions. This is one of the things we are most inclined to deceive ourselves about. If I do evil, I am the kind of person who does evil. If I do good, I am the kind of person who does good. Actions are not impositions on who we are, but are expressions of who we are. They come out of our heart and the inner realities it supervises and interacts with." So friends, that's why we have heart statements. That's why. It's why we don't have mission statement or a vision statement. It's because we want God to change our hearts so that we can be a certain kind of people on a certain kind of mission, with a certain kind of vision for what he might do in our lives and in the community around us. We don't just want to be people who do these things, because the truth of the matter is we can only do these things when we're these kinds of people from the inside. We want to experience a change of heart so our love for God and love for others explodes in a worshipful response of service to him and to others in his name. We want a change of heart where we know and believe how inadequate we are, and how great and powerful and willing God is, that we can't help but plead for him to come and move in our lives. That's what we want. We want this change. We don't just want to have a mission. We want to be changed people who want to do the mission. And if that's the case, we need a change of heart that believes and is conformed around these statements. Okay, so look on the screen. Here are our five heart statements here at First Baptist Church that guide us in our thinking and in our ministry and our life together. They're on the back wall when you leave the sanctuary. You're meant to look at them and be reminded of them. Of course, they're decorative too, which is great. Let me just read them for you. First, God is our greatest treasure. Loving people is our greatest expression of our love for God. Prayer is our greatest work. Living and speaking the message of Jesus is our greatest service. And dwelling together according to the kingdom of God is our greatest aspiration. These are our heart statements at First Baptist. And these are the things that we pray God would change our hearts to believe and obey. And we're going to dig into each one of these heart statements over the next 5 weeks, and it all starts today, seeing that God is indeed our greatest treasure. So there are two very important things that you need to see and recognize to embrace God as your or our greatest treasure. And the first thing that needs to happen is that we need to see and acknowledge the superiority of God, the greatness of God. Friends, that he truly is amazing and awesome. That when you stack up God against all that is beautiful and powerful and splendid and super, and throw in your own adjectives in there, right? When you do that, God shines the brightest. Okay? The people of Israel, they got this vision when they left Egypt by the mighty and powerful hand of the Lord. You know, Egypt and the people of Egypt, the gods of Egypt, stood tall as mighty and grand in the eyes of the Israelites. And even though these so-called gods, I say so-called because there's only one God, right? You got to remember that. These so-called gods of Egypt stood against the people of God. Remarkably, the people of Israel loved them. Friends, that's what's so insidious about our sin, the sin that locks us in a prison of oppression. Actually captures our heart where we love them. That's why we need desperately a Savior to change our hearts. Okay, but God remembered the promise that he made to his people to come and rescue them. And of course, we don't have time to recount the whole story this morning, but God delivered his people in a glorious way. He crushed the gods of Egypt through the 10 plagues, and he destroyed the armies of Egypt, swallowing them up in the Red Sea. God proved that he was the grand one. He was the strong one, the great one. And I think, what must have it been like to see that, to witness God and his power? And of course, we studied Exodus a number of years ago, and if you can remember just the mighty way in which God delivered his people out, what must have it been like to see? What would have you done if you saw what God did? I know what the people of Israel did. They sang a song. They were so amazed at what they saw, they couldn't help but explode with joy and song. And of course, my favorite line in the song that comes from Exodus chapter 15 goes like this: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Do you hear in that line the recognition of the superiority of God? Like, they're not wondering, is there a God like ours? Can we start taking a pro and cons list? That's not what they're thinking. They're saying there is no one like our God. None. No one is like him. That's what they see. And friends, this is the first step of making God our greatest treasure. Seeing and recognizing the superiority of God over everything. And so stack them up, friends, with everything that you have and everything that you love. Compare him with every joy. Compare him with every desire that you have. There's none like him. There's no one as great as our God. Now, you got to believe something else, though. You got to believe he's great, but you got to believe something else. And here's what you got to believe. You got to believe that he's desirable. You got to believe that he's good. Because there's all kinds of great things that are terrifying. There are all kinds of great things that are destructive. We've been hearing a lot about the Zika virus in the last year or so. The Zika virus is great. You know, the greatest country in the world, our country. We've got people scrambling over the last year trying to figure out how do we stop the Zika virus from spreading. It's great, but I don't want it anywhere near my community. Or let's get a little fictitious here. Use your imagination with me, all right? Help me out, you know? Seen those old Godzilla movies. As tall as a skyscraper, knocking them all down. Godzilla's great, but everyone's running away from him. Or is it a her? I guess I don't know. Have they figured that out yet? I don't know. Right? Something can be great, but destructive and terrifying. And thankfully, Jesus came to give us a picture of a great and awesome God who is desirable, who is good. There are all kinds of images in the Bible that show us this, you know. God is the good, loving Father who knows how to give good, gifts to his children. God is the bright morning star who shines bright into the darkness of our life. He is a protective hen that covers her chicks with safety. And of course, most of all, he's a gracious God who forgives sinners like you and like me. By sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, so we can have a right relationship with him. Friends, God is good. Romans 8, that in Christ he has given us everything that we need. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We hear in that, right, the desirability of God. He is great, and I want him. And I want you to want him, First Baptist, because he indeed is our greatest treasure. Nothing can compare with him. So what does this mean then, practically? How do we translate this truth into our daily lives? Or maybe put another way, how will you and I live differently if God is our greatest treasure? Like, what impact will that make? Well, I think the answer, at least a clue to that, is found in Matthew 13, verse 44. So just flip one page back to Matthew 13. We're going to read just one verse. Jesus gives this one verse parable in Matthew chapter 13. It goes like this, verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I'm guessing most of you are familiar with the game show, Let's Make a Deal. It was started in the early to mid-60s. It had a good run all the way into the 80s. Then it took a break, and now it's back, 2009, Wayne Brady. Some of you maybe during the day, you watch some of this. The whole premise of the show is deal making, right? Do I got my envelopes here? What do you want? You know, envelope one or envelope two. In one of these envelopes is a fantastic treasure prize. I swear, I'm not kidding. Really, there is. And then the other one, there's a what? Does anybody watch the show? There's a zonk, right? Zonk. I have to confess, I feel bad for people who pick the zonk, because you pick the zonk, you get nothing. Like, you don't get a parting gift. They don't give you half the prize. You get nothing. And so I pity those people. Right? There's a little let's make a deal happening in Matthew 13. There's these options to pick. As Jesus teaches, a man found a treasure in a field. It must have been a pretty amazing treasure. A treasure worth more than all that he had. How do we know that? Well, look what the man does. He goes and sells all his possessions. He has an estate sale because he wants to possess the field so that he can possess the treasure. and it's worth selling it all. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. Now, what does that mean, kingdom of heaven? What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of heaven is a way the Bible summarizes the accumulation of all the treasures of God in the world. And the scriptures locate these divine and heavenly treasures in the presence and being of God himself. His kingdom is a representation of himself. Friends, God is the treasure. God is the treasure. And this parable from Jesus is like a notification on your phone, you know, letting you know that the treasure that God is, and then a call to do whatever is necessary to take possession of him. But unlike Let's Make a Deal, when you don't know what's in envelope one or envelope two, you know exactly what your options are here. You know, you can have all that this world offers you, or you can have the treasure of the kingdom. And the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the treasure of knowing God is worth giving it all up? Like, do you believe Psalm 63:3, that because the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life? Do you believe that? If you believe it, then your lips will praise him, and you'll be willing to let it all go. Okay, that's the question. Do you believe that the treasure of the kingdom is worth the loss of all things? You know, in all five of our heart statements, we have what we call, what I call these stated implications. So it's not just that we state the kind of the heart statement, we express what it means. And so I want to share with you what it means. It goes like this. So this is our full heart statement, the first one. It reads this way: since God is our greatest treasure, we will value things of the earth only in relation to him and make God our most precious prize. This means that we hold on to things of the world loosely, that we use things of this earth knowing they are God's, and we move past anything that keeps us from God. Now, allow me to just highlight some important words and phrases from that statement. First, we say we value things of the earth only in relation to him. Friends, your treasure, whatever it might be, is the lens by which you look at the rest of your life. If your family is your treasure, you're always analyzing and wondering how the rest of your life fits and relates to your family. Or if hunting is your treasure, you know, season's coming. Let me pick on you guys a little bit. What you wear and what you buy and when you take your vacations was all determined by the big hunt. Or should I say hunts, you know, let's make it our true treasure, right? It's the same with God. It's like our treasure is the star that our entire life revolves around. And so when God is our treasure, everything we value, everything about our lives orbits around him. We look at everything in our life in relation to him. And so this is a helpful thing for us to do in regards to examination. And so what's at the center of your life? Like, what is the thing, the value that everything in your life revolves around? You know, what is that? What's at the center? And friends, when God is our treasure, we value our possessions, our time, our place in the community, the resources God has given to us, our family even. We value them, we understand them in light of our treasure. Our treasure is always, God himself, is always shaping our understanding of our life. Okay? It's the first thing. Here, secondly, we hold on to the things of the world loosely. That's what this man does, right? He lets it go. What word in verse 44, First Baptist, what word in verse 44 would give you the impression that this guy had no problem letting his stuff go? Just look at that verse 44. What word would give the impression that this man had absolutely no problem in letting his stuff go? It's the word joy, isn't it? Joy. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Why would he be joyful and letting it all go to buy the field? Would you be joyful to let your life and resources and treasures go? Well, you're only joyful to let it go if you believe that the treasure of the kingdom is of more value than anything and everything on this earth. And friends, I just want to say, even in regards to our mission together, like our work together, we will only sacrifice for our community. We will only sacrifice for one another if we're willing to hold on to the things of this earth loosely. Because when we hold them on tight, we aren't going to be very willing to let it go for the sake of the kingdom. And so there's a very applicable way this is meant to translate into our work together. Because you have to be able to hold on. If you hold on to your time like it's your treasure, like I want to do what I want to do, you're not going to let it go to serve Wednesday night in Awana. Or as a Sunday school teacher, you know, if you value and treasure your resources, your money, you're not going to let it go for the work of God here. And so when God is our treasure, we don't hold on to these things so tightly. We hold on to them loosely. Finally, I just want to highlight that we move past anything that keeps us from God. This is a journey, right, my good brothers and sisters? This is a journey. The sincerity of our faith, it's revealed over time through the trials that God brings into our life. Those tests reveal our heart. They show us, well, wow, okay, well, I'm not treasuring God like I thought I was. And so what do we do? Well, when God is our greatest treasure, will we humbly admit that and confess that? We rejoice that there's forgiveness for that. God is willing to and eager to forgive you and I of that sin, and then we move past it. We've moved past it. There is a reason why when you read your Old Testament that the good kings of Israel, not many of them, the good kings of Judah, there was a number of them, they would break down the idols and altars that were erected in the land. They would break them down because they needed to move past them to have a pure devotion to the Lord Jesus. That's what we do when God is our greatest treasure. Now, I'm hoping this first heart statement is something that we embrace personally, right? God is my greatest treasure. But really, it's our heart statement together corporately. It shapes our life. What we do here at First Baptist, friends, is largely shaped by this belief. In fact, even this very first heart statement, it's the one that I probably think of the most in my ministry. So our time together in worship, our study of God's word, our ministry to children and teens, everything that we do is shaped by this conviction that God is our greatest treasure. Nothing compares to him. And so I want to encourage you, if you find yourself serving within the body here at First Baptist, and I know some of you even, you are in leadership roles here, let this guide you. Let this shape your work. Let the kind of work that you perform be the kind that reflects God as your greatest treasure. The ministry that you organize and the messages that you proclaim, try to think about how do we let God as our greatest treasure shine through this work. I loved what Carrie did in the presentation of the Christmas tea coming up and the Luke 2, right? Mary treasuring these things up in her heart. Why? Because they're glorious. Nothing can compare with them, all right? And so let our ministry and our work be shaped by this reality. Let this guide you in your work as you serve.